players that have potential and what we might call natural talent. In the spiritual world, the Lord knew the actual state and condition of all that followed him, as well as the potential of each individual that might desire to do so. We have two guests this evening sitting next to Mrs. Shear. They are not our adopted children. However, Mrs. Shear did notice that Ethan has natural talent for music. That's why he's taking piano lessons. In other words, spiritually speaking, Jesus was the best major league scout that ever lived. So it's no surprise that as Jesus taught and ministered to people throughout his brief ministry career, he was also keenly aware of the training and grooming that his men needed for leadership positions in the upcoming church age. So it is of no surprise that Peter would personally familiar with the how, the who, and the what of ministry leadership. So Peter, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, has packed this first epistle with principles on salvation, scripture, sanctification, separation, submission, suffering, and now on shepherding. Whew. Next week, we're going to start the last section on chapter 5, which is the question of Satan. So Peter's going to cover a lot of territory in 5 chapters. Last week, we looked at the rules for shepherds, the spiritual maturity of them, the spiritual ministry of them, the spiritual motivation for them, the spiritual manner of them, and the spiritual majesty of the shepherd over the under-shepherds. Let's read verses 5 through 7, and we'll pray. 1 Peter chapter 5. Only 3 verses. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Lord, we are thankful and grateful for the Word of God and the ministry of the Spirit of God that guides us, teaches us, directs us, quickens us, seals us, and reminds us if we're on the wrong path. How we pray for those that could not be with us this evening. We do ask that our ministry to our neighbors, our friends, our family, our co-workers, Lord, would continue. We pray that you'd be with us this evening. Bless the preaching of your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to begin with, instead of the rules for the shepherds, we're going to have rules for the sheep. Cindy and I went walking this morning, and we've noticed that in the morning, the temperatures now are getting below 60. So when that happens, the dew on the grass is quite extensive. It's exactly how the sheep would get their drinks. So if you're in a place that doesn't have water, most of us don't lick grass, but if you get the flock out there early, they can get enough to drink by licking the dew on the grass to keep them good for the entire day. Did you know that? That's cool, isn't it? So without a watering hole, God has already provided them the water that they need on a daily basis. So first, we're going to look at humility as a requirement. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." The word likewise. We don't usually use the word too much, but it's a word like similar, or in like fashion, or the same as. The same as what? what's just taken place in the four verses before. So he's also talking about the word younger. Now, this is not referring to young in the sense of age, but it could. And it should regarding respect and honor. Because the Ten Commandments say that we should honor and respect our parents. The word younger could mean those that are less mature in the Lord. Those that are young in the Lord. Those that have recently come to faith in Christ. The word younger could also mean those that are just beginning to serve the Lord. In other words, they must do so under the guidance and the authority of the elders, their leaders. Peter could also be speaking regarding the respect and honor due to those that are not only older and more mature, but also to refer to and to show deference toward those with more life experience and more ministry experience. Paul said this in Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So no matter how old you are in the Lord, that principle in the church still is foundational. Submitting ourselves one to another, how? In the fear of God. So submission is also mentioned by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2. So if you just turn back a page or two, he says in 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. The topic of submission and obedience are foundational to the life of a follower of Christ. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says, obey them which have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. I don't know if you ever noticed that every once in a while when I send out something to the church, I might sign it this way. Serving the Lord with. That wasn't always the case. Because sometimes serving the Lord is exhausting. Sometimes it's discouraging. Sometimes it's depressing, actually. Sometimes it's lonely. But there are verses like this that make it joyful. And I wanted everybody to know that I'm not ashamed of serving the Lord with gladness. James chapter 4, if you turn there, certainly that doesn't exhaust the number of verses that talk about submission and obedience, but I think this should give us Paul, Peter, James. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Now next week we'll talk about the rest of that passage. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. But we're not there yet. So let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. So humility is required. Humility is also reasonable. Ethan, your face is going to come out of shape if you keep doing it. Better. 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, submit yourself, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the Lord. Part B says, yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. In other words, the theme is repeated again. It's repeated over again. And the theme at this point is be subject to. Listen. Be attentive. Be respectful. Be courteous. Be humble. Because for all of us, pride is baked into the cake. Right? We are all fallen creatures, and as such, our natural reaction, our natural response to all of life is pride, selfishness, and self-justification. Unless you're a saint or an angel. Be subject one to another. Remember that you are a sinner saved by grace, just like the next person. There is nothing in you or because of you that raises you any higher spiritually to any other human being who has been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. Paul reminds us in Philippians 2:3, if you'd turn there quickly. Philippians 2:3. Because I'm trying to figure out a verse that would give us the right attitude, the right context, an overall picture of what this submission, this respect, this humility should look like. And this passage of Scripture floors me every time it comes to my mind and my heart. Philippians 2:3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." Then if that's true, then God receives the glory. Amen? "But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Kind of reminds me of like a Laurel and Hardy show where somebody's at the door and they're going to open the door. "No, you go first. No, you go first. No, you go first. No, you go first." Do you know what I mean? "Let each esteem other better than themselves." So he goes on in this passage of Scripture that says, "Be clothed with humility." That phrase means to gird oneself. Humility is something that we wear, like a garment. We are not to forget to put on the garment of humility as soon as we get up. Now let's pause right there for a minute. Some of us put on our coats. Our sleep jacket or whatever, our robe. Some of us put on our slippers. But couldn't we put on the garment of humility as soon as we get up? As soon as we begin our morning routine? We need to wear it at work. We need to wear it at home. We need to wear it at the marketplace. We are to wear it when we spend time with the Lord and when we worship, privately and corporately. But let's remember, the garment of humility is not an easy garment to put on. Think about the most difficult garment that you have to put on. In fact, this garment of humility can be quite painful when it is initially fitted for us. You get the symbolism here? But once it's on, there are enormous benefits that it gives us. No one wore the garment of humility better than Jesus. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. As a 12-year-old young man, Jesus was respectful, gracious, and honorable to his quote-unquote parents. Luke chapter 2, verse 51 begins, you know the story. He was down in Jerusalem. His parents and the community went down for the Passover and the festival of the feasts. And he went down with them when he was found, and they encouraged him to come back home with them, and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. John Phillips, author of commentary, said in Philippians chapter 2, we're going to read three verses, that Jesus wore humility as though it were a royal robe to grace the shoulders of a king. Philippians 2, starting in verse 6. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, most of us, when we pray for humility, look, I've been there, done that, so I know the natural tendency. Lord, would you humble me? That's not the right prayer. The right prayer is, Lord, would you help me humble myself? Because that's what the Lord's asking us to do, to humble ourselves. When God humbles us, that's the next level of discipline, right? It's going to be more painful. If we did it ourselves, then we'd be obeying the command. If we don't do it ourselves, we're not only disobeying the command, but now God has to discipline us, and that might not be as fun, let me say. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 12. Solomon, as you know, passed away, and he had a son who became king after him. His name was Rehoboam. And his father, Solomon, imposed an incredible tax burden on the nation of Israel. The elders advised young Rehoboam to secure his throne by agreeing to the demands of the people. However, Rehoboam's younger counselors gave him the exact opposite advice. So instead of humbling himself, he did just the opposite. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 1. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass, when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him Jeroboam. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, now, you could be scratching your head and saying, I'm already lost. That's why you have to write some things down on a little index card. And Jeroboam, the northern kingdom, Rehoboam, the southern kingdoms. And you just got to get yourself straight for a little while. Verse 4, thy father, Rehoboam, Solomon, made our yoke grievous. Now therefore, make thou the grievous service of thy father, and his heavy yoke, which he put upon us, lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men, the mature, the elders, that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, how do ye advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. And he said unto them, what counsel give ye, that we may answer this people, who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lay you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father has chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Pretty gracious, right? This attitude of Rehoboam cost him the greater part of his kingdom. You don't have to turn there because I know you know the verse. But Solomon said to his son Rehoboam in Proverbs 3:34, surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. Don't turn there, but in Colossians 3:12, Paul said, put on, therefore, clothe yourselves as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Don't turn there, but James said in James 4:6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. But I am going to ask you to turn to Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. And then we will look at the last two verses. Isaiah 57. One of my favorite chapters, actually. Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Okay, so we've looked at humility is required, humility is reasonable, and verse 6 and 7, humility is rewarded. 1 Peter 5, go back there, and we'll look at the last two verses. Verse 6 and 7 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Let's look at verse number 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. In other words, this is conditional. Peter was more exposed to the teachings of Christ than perhaps anyone that he was writing this epistle to. Jesus, if you would turn to Matthew 23, rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees for their pride. Obviously, this is not the only place where Jesus chastised them and rebuked them and disciplined them. But in Matthew 23, verses 1 through 12, we have a pretty good idea of what Jesus thought. Then spake Jesus to the multitude, 23:1, and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. In other words, the hypocrites. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. The Lord also told the parable of the man that was invited to a wedding feast and chose instead a chief seat in the guest chamber. Luke 14, starting in verse 7. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden. When he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee, and him come, and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. John Bailey and I had an opportunity a few years ago to go out to Lancaster, California. And Lancaster Baptist Church is there. West Coast Baptist College is there. John and I had a chance to go to a lunch, and they had round tables everywhere. And we had no idea where to sit. And I don't exactly know all the details about how this all happened or came to be. But John and I, two flies on the wall, really, two flies on the wall, were sitting at the table with Patch the Pirate and his wife. Patch and his wife. Who would have thought? Not only that, at the table was the former dean, pastor of students at Pensacola Christian College. So the table was loaded with celebrities and John and me. It was awesome. Do you remember that? That was so much fun. We didn't deserve those seats in any way, shape, or form. But it was really kind of cool. You know these verses, so you don't have to turn there. Proverbs 25, verse 6 says this. Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better it is that it be said unto thee, Yo, come up higher, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. 1 Peter 5. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Verse 7, casting all your care upon him. Why? For he careth for you. Remember the context in which this was written by Peter. The followers of Christ were hated, hunted, and hurt. This was not the affluent and opulent culture of the 20th century America. Peter was writing to afflicted and persecuted Christians. The word casting is used only one other time. Casting all your care upon him. The only other time that word casting is used, when the disciples had cast their garments on the back of the colt that would be used to carry the Messiah. In other words, Peter was instructing and encouraging God's people to cast their concerns, their troubles, their trials, and their tribulations unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the word care means worry or anxiety. Writing from a Roman prison, the Apostle Paul could say, be careful for nothing. Peter was clearly remembering what the Lord Jesus had instructed on the Sermon on the Mount. So if you turn to Matthew chapter 6, this is the last passage of Scripture we'll read, and I'll still be 15 minutes early. Matthew 6, starting in verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Peter's last word on the subject was, for he careth for you. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 5. The word care here is not the same as the care in the beginning of the verse. Here, it means premeditated forethought regarding interest and concern for someone. In other words, you're preparing to be a blessing. You're thinking about it. You're planning it. You're making provision to care. Our cares may be many, and they may be overwhelming. God has only one care. Me and you. Isn't that good? What does God care about? Nothing. He's got it all under control. We're the ones that give him sleepless nights. Right? All right, there's a handout that I need to be passed out. Manny, jump right on this. Right there in the middle. Thank you kindly. So as preachers sometimes say, 3 points in a poem. This is the poem. It's actually a song. But I thought it would be a great ending to the question of shepherding and what God wants from his sheep. Now, I was thinking about doing a portion of Scripture that everybody knows, perhaps the most famous portion of Scripture in the Bible. The Lord is my... So the shepherd's psalm, Psalm 23, is written by a sheep. And I thought that would be cool. But let's look at... You've probably heard the song, I'm sure, Does Jesus Care? Does Jesus care? My heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song. When the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long night dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? And as the daylight fades into dark, deep dark shades, does he care enough to be near? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. When we live long enough, we finally begin to understand what these songs are saying. Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When my deep grief, there's no relief, though the tears flow all the day long. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long night dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it aught to him? Does he see? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. I know my Savior cares. Lord, thank you for this passage of Scripture, how we pray that we might appropriate and put on the humility, Lord, that you'd have us to wear. Help us to be humble and obedient, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Manny, Stephen, there's another sheet of paper that I'd like you to pass out if you would, if you could. That is our prayer sheet. Diane had a chance to do that for us. Unfortunately, she's not able to be with us this evening at church. Now, before we do our prayer list, is there anyone that would like to give a word of testimony about how you're passing out the Johns and Romans in your Jerusalem is going? Anyone? Okay. Everybody have the prayer sheet in front of you? All right.